of the Acts of the Apostles. We have with us Brother Phil Rowan from Kinver Meeting, and he's going to deal with the 27th and 28th chapters of that book. And as he remarked before the meeting, it looks as though we've got sound effects to go with it. We'll take as an introduction to our considerations the first 10 verses of the 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The 27th and 28th chapters in two parts, and I now ask him to come forward and give us the first half of his considerations on Acts chapters 27 and 28.
My beloved brothers and sisters, I'm sure we've always been excited by that wonderful 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, right from an early age when we read that stirring incident of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's so interesting to look at the particular chapter, as it were, as a travelogue, to follow the ship in its various problems and difficulties as it skirted various islands and it tried to avoid the sandbanks and the quicksands. But we feel it has been dealt with by other brethren at other times. And so what I'd like us to look at tonight, this chapter, in a different way. I think we get the clue, as it were, by looking at verse 2. And the entering into a ship of Adriatium, we launched, meaning to say by the coasts of Asia. Now that word Adriatium means the house of death. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, or the writer Luke is telling us, that they boarded a ship going, or a ship which means the house of death. And so, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to look at that chapter. That this is the ship of life. We're going upon the sea of life, and every one of us, brothers and sisters, starts out in that ship, the ship which is called the house of death. So I'd like us to look at this 27th chapter in a practical way. Yes, I know it's interesting to look at the various ways in which the Apostle Paul tackled the shipwreck, but what I'd like us to look at is how that Paul tackled life. Because that's where we have to do, brothers and sisters. We have to deal with practical issues. We have to deal with life. And life is only learnt by experience. People can advise us, yes. The word of God is there written for our learning, that we might take instruction therefrom, that we may read what has been written, that we might take a lesson from the brethren of the past, where they've fallen, their victories, that we might take courage. But let us now look at this 27th chapter in the light of life's problems and difficulties, and most of all to look how Paul dealt with them. You know, when the crisis was in the ship, there was only one man who was calm. There was only one man who was patient. Everybody else was in panic. Everybody else was in despair. But not the Apostle Paul. Now, if we can find out how he was able to be in the midst of a ship tossed upon the waves and yet have this calmness. And if we can find that secret, brothers and sisters, we are able to cope with the shipwrecks of life. And so let us now look at this chapter. Although we shall go down it reasonably verse by verse, let us look at it in some detail. All the while thinking of it as up on the ship of life. So we go into verse 1. And when it was determined, we should sail into Italy. Now there's one thing, brothers and sisters, we should pause and consider there. That the things which happened in the life of Paul were determined by God. And so often we forget that, you know. Even if we sat down now, if that one lesson, brothers and sisters, we could learn. We have been called to the glorious hope of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it's God's good pleasure, the Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. So life's problems and difficulties, whatever they may be, are there for our training. It is by the determinant counsel of God. We were predestined for our life. And God has for every one of us a program, that we might learn thereby, that we might be partakers of the inheritance. So if we just look at that one word alone, it was determined. Who determined it? Oh yes, what were the authorities determined it? Yes. But we must remember God overrules and rules in the kingdoms of men and puts over them whomsoever he wills. And so when it was determined that we, that's Paul, that's Luke, and Aristarchus and his companions, that we should sail into Italy, they, that's the Romans, delivered Paul into and certain other prisoners and to the one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. The Augustus band, by the way, was a division of the Roman army. A division usually was somewhere between 400 to 600 men. And so here we see an illustration. All of us, brothers and sisters, as Paul and his companions, Paul was a prisoner. There were other prisoners on that ship, sold into the house of death, boarding that ship. And we all started out life like that, on board the house of death. And so here we can align ourselves with the Apostle Paul. And so in verse 2, and entering into the ship of Eretrium, the house of death, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. Why should Julius do that? There's a very, very good reason, brothers and sisters. Because Julius knew by the actions of Paul, he knew what kind of man he was. He knew that Paul was a man who didn't protest, a man who didn't say, well, I've got my rights. He submitted under the will of his God. And so if we look at the characters that are on the ship, we have Julius, the Roman centurion. He's the one who has authority over the movements of the prisoners. Really, that's like the system of today. We have to abide by the system, don't we? Whether it be political or educational, we have to abide by it. You've got the shipmaster. In other words, the people or the environment in which we are. We've got the sailors, the bureaucrats who supervise our everyday affairs. We've got the fellow prisoners. Those we're forced to be with. You know, brothers and sisters, there's quite a number on that ship who probably the Apostle Paul in normal life wouldn't want to be with. You know, every day of our lives we have to be with people who, if we had a choice, we wouldn't be with. But we have to be with them because we're on the ship of life. We know they're unthankful, they're unholy, aren't they? But we have to be with them. You know, one's reminded of that little saying, because this is how we should stand out from the rest of the prisoners, as Paul stood out from the rest of the prisoners of life. That little saying, when two men looked through prison bars, one saw mud and the other saw stars. And the people with whom we have to mix day by day, all I can see is mud. And I want more mud so I can stir that mud up. But what about us, brothers and sisters? Are we taken in by their thinking? Are we taken in by their reasoning? Are we taken in by what they want to do? Because we can be looking at mud and only seeing problems and difficulties. The Apostle Paul, he was the one who looked and saw the stars. And so here we have then life with all its various aspects, and most of all on board that ship were the Apostle Paul, were his brethren. Oh, brothers and sisters, how much we need our brethren in life's problems and life's difficulties. And so as we look now at that verse 2 again, and entering into a ship of Eretrium, we launched, meaning to sail. You know, that's like life, isn't it? Oh, we start out life, when we're at school, we're hoping that we can get a job and we've got plans what we want to do. When we've got a job, we start to look around for a boy or girl, and then we're talking about marriage, and so it goes on. We make our plans, and we select our route, as it were, where we want to go. And yet we forget that it isn't always good for us to go that route. You know, brothers and sisters, I think there's one thing that's lacking in all our education. It's lacking in the ecclesias, it's lacking in our Sunday school teaching, it's lacking in the world outside. If you think very carefully about what we're taught when we're little, everything ended, what? Happy ever after. You know, brothers and sisters, that's the worst lie we could teach our children. Everything and everybody lives happy ever after. They don't, and we know it. And therefore, when life's problems come upon us, we're not ready for them. Because we expect that we should live happy ever after. We don't. Because life has to be taught in the hard school of discipline. In the hard school of life, that things don't work out happy ever after. You see, we have such proverbs of, it's no good crying over spilt milk. That's true, but why don't we apply it? Why do we sulk? Why do we pout when things go wrong? Brother Vaughan Rowlands gave a wonderful Welsh quotation. I must quote it here. He obviously said it in Welsh, but I couldn't possibly repeat it. I'd probably repeat it in the Black Country language, yes. But the proverb which he gave was, the mill does not grind grain on yesterday's wood. And if you think carefully about that, the mill does not grind grain on yesterday's water. And so often, you know, brothers and sisters, we look back at what happened yesterday, and we carry it around with us today. And let's look at life realistically. Problems, difficulties, are there. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us, didn't he? We've only been reading through Matthew, haven't we? We've commenced this year of Matthew. And time, the Lord Jesus Christ explains that the way to the kingdom wasn't going to be easy. It was going to be difficult. And therefore, a special kind of people were needed. And we've been selected to be that special kind of people. The type of person, brothers and sisters, which God requires, is the one who is smashed down, but he doesn't stop there grovelling in the mud. He gets up and comes bouncing back. Look at the Apostle Paul, and we've gone through it, haven't we, in the Acts of the Apostles. Everything seemed to go wrong. Taken prisoner when he was in the midst of what was a wonderful preaching campaign. Taken prisoner. What's happened? What's gone wrong? Did Paul look down at the mud? Did Paul sulk over it? No. Because he looked at life realistically. And the sooner we can look at life realistically, the better we shall be able to tackle problems of life. I know it's easy to say, brothers and sisters, it's the easiest thing in the world. When problems come, we don't see clearly. And this is why it's necessary that we come and look at these wonderful chapters that we're going to look at tonight. So if we come now to verse 3, and we find Julius courteously entreated Paul. Why? Why did he? Well, as we say, he looked favourably. What would he say? He looked favourably upon the Apostle Paul because he knew that there was a man of truth. He also knew one thing about the Apostle Paul, which I believe was his secret in tackling with life. And the secret was that whatsoever state I am in, therewith he was content. And if you think, and we look at chapter 27, that was the whole life of the Apostle Paul on board that ship. Whatever state he was in, he was prepared to look at it realistically. Realistically. And so Paul was given favour by this man Julius. Remember, Paul was a prisoner, and he gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And Luke puts in a medical term there, because that word refresh is the idea of going for treatment. Possibly the Apostle Paul had been on these strenuous journeys, as we know. He'd been in prison. He was on board ship, probably being aggravated by seasickness. And now he is allowed to go on land to be refreshed by his brethren. You know, brothers and sisters, isn't that us? There's times, then, probably in the week that has passed, we've been on that ship. We're all on that ship. The sea's been rough. Sometimes it's been very dark. We haven't been able to see clearly. And we felt ill. We've come together now to be refreshed. As the Apostle Paul went to be refreshed both of body and of mind. And so we look at the Apostle Paul then, given liberty to refresh himself. And so we look at now verse 4. And when we launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus. Cyprus means fair or easy. And of course they thought everything was going absolutely marvellous. Yes, everything was fair, everything was easy. We find like that, don't we, brothers and sisters? We get a period in our life and everything goes absolutely smoothly. It is perfectly true that problems in life comes in threes. We get one knock after the other. We think, I can't stand anymore. The next one comes, and the next one. And I'm always reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. That we are pruned, that we might obtain more fruit. So although we've been pruned, we're pruned back again, so the fruit can be better. And problems of life are like that. So if we've been pruned once, we're pruned again and pruned again. Until we learn the lesson of what God is trying to teach us. And so here they feel, yes, everything's going absolutely marvellous to Cyprus, fair and easy. And look at the names there that we have. Cilicia, it means that which rolls. Pamphylia means every tribe. Myra, obviously, is Mara, to pour out or to weep. And Lycia, sorrow. And look at those names. Going to the fair and easy place, or fair and easy way, will lead us to that which rolls over every nation, every tribe, every people, that brings in weeping, that brings in sorrow. And we have to go through that, past the path of life, the calm peace, and then the path of sorrow. It has to be there, brothers and sisters, that we might learn to understand the principles which God is teaching us. And so in verse 7, and there the centurion found a ship, verse 6, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed many days, and scarce had come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed unto Crete, over against Salome. So here the wind wasn't allowing us. The wind was contrary, wasn't it? And we see then, verse 8, and hardly passing it, we came to a place which is called Fair Havens. And so with great difficulty, the problems of life, they came at last to Fair Havens. You know, when we think of Fair Havens, its meaning is a refuge. And of course, there is a refuge, isn't there? On life's voyage, we've found that refuge. The refuge in Christ. And the word Fair Havens also means delightful in situation and in prospect. And so it isn't just delightful to be with the Lord, but we have the prospect of the future. And so often, you know, we look at life now. And we're just like the children of Israel, aren't we? All they could see was the problems and difficulties of them. They couldn't see beyond. Therefore their bones were left in the wilderness. And it's a danger, brothers, which we can all fall into. And so here we see then, when they found their problems of life, we now come, as it were, unto Fair Havens, the refuge. But you know, although we have the refuge in Christ, there are always problems, aren't there? So we come now to verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. Much time was spent. Time was wasted in indecision. It was the best place to stop. But you see, they knew, the sailors knew that, well, there was a better place farther around the coast, a place called Phoenice. Because they knew that at Phoenice there was, well, the ideal place for sailors. It was a place where they could have a good time. Here at Fair Havens there was not much to do. There was no excitement which sailors and soldiers wanted. And so they pressed on. They pressed on that they should not stay in that particular spot. You know, brothers and sisters, although we're in the truth, We have our employment, don't we? And we have to, wherever we are, if we have employment or situations in life, we have to be moved. A case in our own company, we've moved from one factory to another factory, and everybody knew it was going to be disastrous. Everybody knew it was going to be disastrous. Management couldn't see it. And so they've taken us to another factory, and of course we're in trouble. We're in trouble because the factory is a bigger factory, and therefore the overheads and the rent is higher, and we suddenly found out we've got problems. And so in life, although we are in Christ, we can be taken along. As Paul, you see, Paul explains to them that he was going to be, it wasn't, they were best stopping where they were. But he was taken against his will. As we are taken in life, sometimes through employment, various other situations, against our will, into situations. But how do we deal with that situation? Well, let's look at how the Apostle Paul deals with it. And he says there in verse 9, now when much time was spent, or they wasted time arguing, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. And he says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also to our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. Yes, they wanted to carry on, despite what had been explained to them by the Apostle Paul. Surely he was a man who they knew was God's servant. And he explained that it was going to be disastrous. No, both to the ship and also to their lives. And they would not listen. Yes, we can look at Paul explaining to these Gentiles, as it were. But you know, so often in our own lives, we have the word before us and we don't listen. I'll give you an illustration. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. We can be told what the word says, and it just doesn't sink in. You see, we're talking now, aren't we, together, about life's problems. And you'll probably go away tonight, and probably forget half of it. We've talked about problems, we've talked about being, in whatever situation, content. We'll forget that. And yet, you know, we're just the same as Peter. Peter, in Matthew chapter 26, is a wonderful illustration where Peter was told what the word said, and he didn't listen. Why? Well, let's have a look. In Matthew chapter 26, and we look at verse 1. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. He's quoting from the scripture, from Zechariah chapter 30, when he said, I will smite the shepherd. Matthew 26, verse 31. Sorry, didn't agree with the verse. Just trying to make sure you're all awake. Verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. So he's quoting from, we say, Zechariah 13, verse 7. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter says, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended. He just didn't listen. He did not listen. Jesus said, look, the scripture says the shepherd's going to be taken, the sheep are going to be scattered. And he said, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Peter didn't take any notice. All Peter could see, yes, out of all of them, he was going to stand up and defend his master. But he didn't listen to the word. And so often, you know, brothers and sisters, we're like that. We know what's written in the word and we don't take heed to it. And we wonder why Peter failed. That's why we fail. We know the word. Yes, we do the readings, don't we? It's a terrible expression, isn't it? It's a terrible expression. We read God's word and we go away and forget it. The practical living. So let's come back now as we've looked at that illustration of Paul. Peter. And if we come back now into Acts chapter 27, and we have now Paul. He's been taken along against his wishes. He knows very well that there is going to be problems because of the course of action the captain and the centurion are taking, but he's going along with it. I think it's a little bit like Jeremiah, remember? He said, we mustn't go down to Egypt. Poor Jeremiah, they caught hold of him and took him down against his will. And he went with them. And so if we come now to verse 11 then of Acts chapter 27. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. And isn't that true, brothers and sisters? We can tell those with whom we mix day by day of what's coming upon the earth. They don't believe us. They don't believe us. And yet the signs are so obvious. So obvious. But they don't believe us. And he was a sailor. A shipmaster. Who ought to have known what the seas were like. And yet they wanted to make a run for that place of Phoenice, which means red. Which means red. A place of sin, really. That's what they wanted to head for. And they were taking Paul and his companions along with them. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, and the more part advised to depart thence, also by means they might attend to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the south and west and northwest. So off they go. But look at this verse. Look at this verse. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, and as they went along, the sea was absolutely marvellous. We made the right decision. And Paul knows very well. He can almost, probably they were coming up to Paul and say, there, we told you. Look, the sea's absolute. We'll make it. No trouble at all. Oh, yes. Flesh is so confident. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempest called Euroclydon. And here we've got that tempest. It was a typhoon. I mean, we've heard the wind howling tonight. And as we've been out in it this morning, it almost pushed you along. But think of being in the midst of the seas with a wind, a hurricane, a typhoon coming out upon the sea. And these sailors, completely taken by surprise. Yes, they were. Everything was marvellous. Going on lovely and smoothly. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Yes, they let her drive. Here was the suddenness, so much so, the sailors just did not have opportunity to reduce the sail. And they wouldn't risk their life getting up there. And so they were just taken along by the wind. Look at verse 14. Verse 16. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, why does Paul keep dropping these various names in? You see, there are other places. If you look at the map, there are many other places which he passed which he could have mentioned. Now, obviously, we could go all the way through the meanings of them. It's an interesting exercise, but we're not going to do it because it can get a little bit confusing and detract from what we're trying to look at, the exhortational side of this. Because that word Claudia means broken voice. It's the idea of someone who, because of much crying and much weeping, their voice has become cracked. And so here then, because of the problems and difficulties of life, they come under the lee of the broken voice. And you know, brothers and sisters, isn't that true? And so often, we've even said it to our own employer. There, we told you. We told you. And so, how like us, brothers and sisters, in our problems and difficulties, we take a course which we think is correct. We get involved. And it is with almost a broken voice that we pray for help to get us out of the problem which we've gone headlong into. Sometimes we don't even ask God about it. We make the decision. And then we do ask God about it afterwards. Isn't that true? We make the decision and ask God about it afterwards, expecting Him to approve it. And when things go wrong, whose fault is it? Like Israel of old, we blame God. And so here then, onto the place where the voice of crying we find went on. And so in verse 17, and when they had taken, sorry, end of verse 16, and running onto a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. That was a little boat which they ran out at the back of the ship, and they had much effort to bring it in. When they had used helps on the girding of the ship, fearing lest we should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were we. Let's just stop there, brothers and sisters. Here we are. Let's look at it in a practical way. We're in a problem. We're, because of not always probably our own choice, we're in a circumstance. We're in trouble. We've gone along, or been forced along, with other people. What can we do? What did they do? They undergirded the ship. What were they trying to do? Think about that. They were pulling the ship together. Because of the force of the waves, the ship was creaking and cracking. And so when they undergirded the ship, they passed ropes right the way around the ship and pulled it together. You know, brothers, that's like us, really. We are in the storms of life. They take us by surprise. And very often, we have to pause and pull ourselves together. Our own little ship. Although we're in the big ship, as it were, of life. Our own little ship we have to pull together. We've got to pull ourselves together. You know, brothers and sisters, if it wasn't for the memorial service, what a poor people would be. Brothers and sisters, stay away. Yet that's the time when we should be pulled together. We need pulling up, don't we? We need undergirding. We need so that the ship will not break up, because it would break up if it wasn't pulled together. And really, as an ecclesia, we have to pull ourselves together. Our ship sometimes can come apart, as it were, at the seams. But notice what else they did. You see, the sailors have got practical ways of looking at the ship of life. They pulled it together. They took stock. They checked round at the boards. Where was it leaking? Let's stop that hole. Let's bound it together. Then they, fearing that lest they should fall on the quicksands, the word quicksand means to pull down. What pulls us down in life? Just think, brothers and sisters, what starts off and causes our depression? I'll give it one word. Negative thinking. Oh, I'm prone to it as much as anybody else. I have a battle. I'm sure you do. And so here we see the quicksands of life are there. The negative thinking which will drag us right the way down. You try it. You say, I'm going to have a miserable day today. You will. Well, you think negative. It's ever so easy to be full of self-pity, isn't it? Everything's happened to me. Nothing seems to have gone wrong today at all. And I feel really sorry for myself. Yet, it's difficult, isn't it, to think the other way. Positive. It's ever so difficult. But we've got to think positive. Otherwise, we're going to go on those quicksands of life. And we're going to be sucked under and pulled down. As the Apostle Paul could have done in this ship of life. But what did they do, the shipmen? They strake sail. What does that mean? Well, it means, as we said, they were caught completely off their guard. The wind suddenly came down, the tempest came down and just took them. They didn't have a chance to drop the sail. So they got the great big sail, been torn to shreds. And it could, in fact, if it got too bad, pull the ship right over. So what did they do? They lowered the mast. They pulled the mast down, shortened their, as it were, their horizons. The evidence is that's like us, isn't it? There are times in our lives that we've got to, as it were, strike sail. Our high ideas, what we want to do, have got to be chopped down so that we can be borne along, not overturned. We've all got high ideas and what we want to do, but not always what God wants us to do. So next time we're in a problem, or maybe we are now, let's pull the ship together, undergird the ship. Let's look at our sails. Are they which are driving us to disaster? Well, if they are, let's chop them down. If Lord Jesus Christ said, if my hand offended, cut it off. It's better to enter into life with one hand than into
into death. And so here we see the learning from the shipmen. They undergird the ship and they strike sail. And so in verse 18, and being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, next day they lighten the ship. And again, take a lesson from life. We chop down our high ideals, haven't we? We looked at life realistically now. What must we do next? Lighten the ship. In other words, there are certain things we've got on board our life which we've got to get rid of. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like us to look at this one. He reminds us then there are times when we've got to lighten our ship. And that chapter, that Acts 27, tells us that Paul and Luke also helped. That they lightened it with their own hands. Now come to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. And the word lay aside means to put off. And the weight there means, the word points to excessive weight. An athlete knows that he's got excessive weight, he's not going to win that race. He's going to lose it. And so he does everything possible to get rid of that excess weight. Look at the athletes. Look what they do, brothers and sisters. That they may just obtain a title. And we're running a race. And we carry excessive weight around with us. Look at the things we look at. Look at the things we read. Get rid of it. It's not of the things of the kingdom. Because it's going to pull us down. It's going to be that excessive weight which is going to stop us winning that race. Therefore he said, let us lay aside every excessive weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And the word easily means to entangle or wrap around. You know, when they used to run in the race, they girded up their loins. They took their clothes, as it were, up so they could run more easily. And they could not run if their clothes were hanging down. And the clothes were usually hanging down when they were at rest. They gird them and said, gird up thy loins. It means you're getting up from your seat, you're tucking your clothes in, and you're ready to run. And here were people in that race, Paul's telling us, trying to run as if they were still sitting down. How ridiculous. Yet, brothers and sisters, we sometimes try to do it and we can't understand why we go flat on our faces, can we? Because we're not looking at life correctly. And Paul really goes on, doesn't he, when he says, let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And think of the Apostle Paul, who was a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ship of life. And he knew that he'd got to go to Rome. Oh yes, the ship was there, it was going to sink. They knew it was going to sink. Paul knew he was going to Rome. He knew where he was going and he was on his way there. But do we? Do we know where we're going, don't we? But the point is, are we on our way there? Or are we just, as it were, running on the spot? It's easy, isn't it? Instead of running a long way. And you know, we can be quite easily running on the spot. But let's go back then to the Apostle Paul, on board that ship, lightening the ship, casting away with their own hands those things that are going to hinder, those things that are going to pull us down. And so if we come now to verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when the sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay upon us, all hope we should be saved was then taken away. And the writer Luke says that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. He's including himself. Well, there was one man who didn't look at that. There was one man who was confident that they would go forward. But let's look at again in problems of life. What had happened? They did not see the sun, nor the moon. Did they? They did not see the sun or the moon. Verse 20. Sun, nor the stars in many days. And of course we know they used the sun and the stars to guide by. So in other words, what had happened? Temporally, they'd lost their means of navigation. Think about that, brothers and sisters. When they did not see the sun, because the sun had gone dark, the clouds were about them. What were we thinking of? We're not looking at this as a factual thing now, we're looking at life. We've lightened the ship. And even then it hasn't. Things haven't helped, have they? Why? What was the problem here? They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't navigate. Yes. Have you ever felt like that, brother or sister? You can't navigate in life. You've lost the sun and the stars. The sun. The sun of righteousness. We lose the sight of the kingdom. What did we read from Hebrews 12? Can you remember that other verse that we read? Looking unto, yes, what's it saying? Jesus. The Son of Righteousness. And temporarily in our life it can be clouded out. Be clouded out. And what was the attitude of mind when there's no sun, nor stars, no means of navigation? All hope that we should be saved. They've got no hope. That we should be saved, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Oh, brother or sister, if you ever felt like that, in the depths, right the way down there. But there's only one way you can go up if you're that far down. There's only one way, and that's up. You can't go any lower. You can't go any lower. And so, it is essential that we look up. And so, here we've got the Apostle Paul. And of course, here you've got them, all hope of being saved was taken away. Apathy, despair had come upon them. They sat down doing nothing, eating nothing, just waiting for the ship to sink. What a state of apathy. And yet, you know, in our lives, we've got to come in that state sometime or the other. A state of apathy. Sit, do nothing. Eating nothing, just waiting for our ship to sink. Waiting for God to do something. You know, there's a lesson, brothers and sisters. I feel that we can, sometimes we expect God to do everything. I think we've got a wonderful illustration. Probably this was dealt with, but if so, you'll have to excuse me because I just want to use it now to emphasize this particular point. If we come back to Acts chapter 12. And here I feel is an illustration that God will not do everything for us. It's the time when, in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison. And Peter was in deep inside the prison, chained to between two soldiers. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came upon him, the light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly!" His chains fell off from his hands. Yes. Well, Peter couldn't do that. But the angel could. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself. Bind on thy sandals." The angel could have done that. But Peter could have done it as well. So Peter had to put on his own coat. He had to put on his own sandals. And so he did. And he said, "Cast thy garment about thee." The angel could have picked Peter up and took him right outside, but he didn't. Took the chains off. "Get your coat on, Peter. Put your top cloak on, Peter. Put your sandals on, Peter." And he went out and followed him, and wished not that he was true, which was done by the angel, and thought he saw a vision. When they come past the first and second ward and came to the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, they went out and passed on through from one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. Huh, that's strange. Yes, Peter couldn't open those gates, but they opened. But why go into past one street and just leave Peter? Surely he was leaving a place of danger. You see, Peter could escape, couldn't he? He got legs he knew where he could escape to. The angel only helped Peter in as far as Peter couldn't help himself. And in our life, God will only help us when we're in a situation that we can't help ourselves, and so often we can just sit down and expect God to do everything for us. We fake our prayers and wonder why God doesn't answer them. We've got to do what we can ourselves with God's help, with God's prayer, with a prayer to God, and God will help us. But we only as far as we can, we can't help ourselves. And so if we come back to that ship then, here they were sitting down, just waiting for the ship to go down. Waiting for something to happen. Come back to Acts chapter 27 now. And verse 21. But after a long abstinence, so Paul waited. He could have got up earlier, but he waits. And Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs." You see, he could have said, "Well, I told you. Hey, well, I told you." He could keep on to them, but he didn't. Long absence. Kept quiet. He said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not loose from Crete. I've gained this harm and loss." He didn't rub it in. He said, "But I exhort you to be of good cheer. I exhort you." And the word "exhort" means, in that particular occasion, means to, I recommend or advise a different course. A different course. They were just driven, on their own course, weren't they? And so he said, "Now I advise you a different course." He says, "Be of good cheer. It's no good. You're just sitting around waiting for the ship to sink. You've got to do something." He said, "Be practical. Be of good cheer. For they shall not lose of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Well, brothers and sisters, what do you see in that verse? If you see anything. What did Paul say? Where was Paul? On board a ship. The ship was in the midst of a storm. Everybody on board agreed that the ship was going to go down. Yes. But who else was on board? He said, "There stood by me this night an angel of God." So in the midst of that ship, in that tempest, was the angel. Isn't that marvellous? Isn't that marvellous, brothers and sisters? How's your ship? Coming apart at the seams. In the tempest, the angel of God's on your ship. "He stood by me this night," says Paul. And notice how often in the scriptures we think of Jacob in Genesis 31 and Genesis 48, when he says to Laban, in the heat and in the frost, in the cold and the heat, he said, "The angel watched over me." Those problems. The angel was there. And Jacob lived with a recognition of the angel at work in his life. And that's why Paul was so confident. That's why he was the one who did not panic. He was the one who did not give up and sit down and do nothing. He knew the angel was there. Whatever was going to happen, the angel was there. By his side. We forget that very elementary first principle. The angel of God, whose I am. So who I belong to, he's saying, and who I serve. And the word "serve" is the one who I am a slave to. Oh yes, they thought Julius Hoodie was his prisoner. No, he wasn't Julius's prisoner at all. He was a prisoner of the hope of the gospel. He was God's servant. In fact, Paul called himself the slave of God, as it were. And so if we follow now, he says, "Who am I, sir?" Verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Have you thought about that? That our lives can be for the influence of others. Our lives can be for the influence of others. We think of Isaac in Genesis 25 verse 28, when they had to acknowledge, the Philistines had to acknowledge that while Jacob was with them, they were blessed. While Isaac was with them, they were blessed. When Isaac went away, things went wrong. And they wanted him to go back. And people are blessed because they are in contact with us. The blessing given to Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham, aren't we? Whosoever bless the seed of Abraham, God will bless. Those who curse the seed of Abraham, God will curse. And here God says, I will give the whole of the people in the sheep, whatever they are, unthankful, unholy, because of you, Paul, because of you, I give them all. Verse 25, therefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Why? Why should we be of good cheer? I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Be of good cheer. It's an interesting exercise, brothers and sisters, going through where that expression is used. We won't look at all, but in Matthew 9, verse 2, it says, Jesus said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In Matthew 14, 27, it says, Jesus said, be of good cheer, be not afraid. And in John 16, verse 53, Jesus said, be of good cheer. Can you finish it? I have overcome the world. This was the calm assurance why Paul could be of good cheer. Because he believed God. He knew the angel was there. He knew that God was working in his life, whatever it may be. The chains on his hands, they were there for a reason. Our chains on our hands are there for a reason, brothers and sisters. Because God deems it must be. So let's look now at verse 27. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down, isn't that graphic? Up and down! You know, it's like us sometimes, you know, we don't know which way to go, up and down, like a lion in a cage, he walks up and down, fretting and fretting, doesn't know what to do, up and down. Have you seen a crocodile? Just lies there, takes life in as it is. It probably opens wide occasionally just to look at you. Not the lion, he'll walk up and down. We like that, up and down. Fretting instead of taking life as it comes, as God deems fit for us. The 14th day was come when we were driven up and down Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they'd gone a little bit further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And of course, the sailors knew what they were up to. They were cute enough to know that the way in which the ship was going, they were going to be broken up. And that's like life, isn't it? Sometimes the ones around us can see sometimes further than we can. Those with whom we have to mix. They take their soundings. And what happens then? We go to verse 29. And fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. But they didn't cast the anchors out for just the sake of it. They'd got a very good reason. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. And isn't that true? You know, those with whom we mix, they can take us along with them. But then when they see the ship's going down, they want to get out. Leave us to it. That's true of life. So true of life. When problems come, people want to save their own skin. They don't want to think of others. And it says, and they wished for the day. Oh, brothers and sisters, how often we wished for the day. In the darkness of the night, we pray that the day would come. Didn't we read only a few days ago in the Psalms that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And Paul, you know, a very practical person. I think we ought to call him Paul the Practical. For he said in verse 31, and Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. He didn't say we, did he? Because he knew the way he was going. We, ye cannot be saved. He said, if these go out of the ship, ye cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat and let her fall. And while day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day, and you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Therefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. There shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when they had just spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. What a man, brothers and sisters. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave thanks, knowing very well that within a few hours he was to be betrayed, that he was to be put on trial, that he was going to be scourged, that he was going to be crucified, and he gave thanks. Not only for the bread, but he gave thanks for the experience to which God was going to take him. And Paul gave thanks in the midst of that ship. He gave thanks because to Paul this was his breaking of bread. Because if you look, then he says he took bread and gave thanks to God before them all. And when he broke it, he began to eat. But what did they do? He didn't share it with them. He says, and they, all of good cheer, they also took some meat. He took of the bread. They took of. I know meat can be applicable to food in general, but the suggestion here is the idea that it was meat. So here we see then Paul took of the bread of life. Those around us in the ship of life, they take the meat for the flesh. And Paul, the practical. You see, he knew that there was illustration that it needed help. He wasn't good enough to say, well, look, you're going to be all right. There's no hair of your head that's going to be touched. And you're going to be saved. It's like that in James, isn't it? James chapter 2, when it says, you're hungry? Have some clothes? Well, just go away and be fed and be clothed. That isn't good enough, is it? You've got to do something about it. So Paul said, all right, let's do something. You take some meat. Let's get some bread. Let's have a meal. Because what you're going to experience in a few moments, you're going to need all the strength you possibly can have. So he was practical illustration. Verse 13, they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat into the sea. And of course, can you think the effect? Paul says, be of good cheer. What effect had he had upon those with whom he was in the ship with? Did you notice it? Oh no, we read over it, didn't we? You didn't notice it at all. Paul, what did he say? And verse 36, and they were of good cheer. So the effect of Paul's positive thinking had an effect upon those with whom he lived at that particular time. What about us? What kind of effect do we have upon our neighbour? Upon the people we work with? The people of the supermarket? The people of the shops? Are we of good cheer? Or are we like the rest of the miserable people out of there? No hope. Given off. Yes? He was infectious, was Paul. He gave thanks. He was of good cheer. And it was passed on to them. And so we come now, very quickly, verse 39. When it was day, they knew not their land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, and it was which they were minded, as if possible, to thrust in the ship. And so they take up the anchors, and they let her drive. Yes, so off they go, they let her drive. But we find that in verse 41, and falling to a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And in life we can have our ship breaking up around us. Our ship breaking up around us. As we say, one problem can come up with another. The centurion willing to save Paul, sorry, verse 42, the soldier's counsel was to kill the prisoner lest any of them should swim out and escape. The centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. The rest on some boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass. Here, brothers and sisters, though sometimes in our life, our ship in which we are can break up, there's always a little piece that we can get on, whereby we are saved. And they escaped to land, and the land we know was called Malta. And so we've looked. We commence upon the journey of life, a course which leads to death. We can be attached to that haven of rest. All the human folly and danger can make shipwreck of our own life, of our own way of life, as it were. And yet in God's mercy, we can seek refuge in Christ and we can bring safely into our desired haven. For Malta means the giving of honey. The bitterness of the shipwreck has thou been made sweet.